is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
surround me, oh Lord.
Yes,
let your presence fill this place.
Come on, Judah, lift your voice and sing.
Surround me, oh Lord.
Judah, give him a praise.
Hey! Oh, we thank you, Jesus. Hey, we thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We bless the name of the Lord. Well, praise God. Come on, Judah, put your hands together and welcome in our global online congregation. Every week we're growing, reaching out into more countries and more nations with the word of God. Hallelujah. How many of you know the only hope that we have is God's word? Hallelujah. How many of you know it's not in the government? It's not in a politician. Oh, come on, somebody help me here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, listen, this morning we're continuing our expository study of the book of James. Today is part 6, but we're going to dip into chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, we're looking at the book of James, chapter 3. While you're searching that up, last week, just very briefly, we spoke about faith and works. Faith and works. And I'm going to read the scripture to you. It was out of James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Which reads, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them?" And that's a rhetorical question with the obvious answer, no, it cannot. Verse 15, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, keep warm, well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it?" Verse 17, "In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action," somebody say, "it's dead." It's talking about dead faith. Not saying that there's no faith, but the faith you have is dead. Are you all following with me? Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, listen, somebody can easily take this passage, take out of this passage that we need to have works along with our faith to receive salvation. This is what most world religions are based on, whether it's Hinduism, whether it's Islam, whether it's Catholicism. They preach that it's by faith plus works equals salvation. How many know we don't need the works for our salvation? Because the Bible's clear to save in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works. Somebody say, not of works. So we have nothing to do with it. We can't boast in anything about our salvation. And let me just drop this on you. Not only can you not save yourself, you cannot keep yourself saved.
Amen.
Well, somebody should say thank God there, right? Yes, right? So we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. It's not of works. Romans chapter 10 says, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. But you know, believing in your heart is more than just saying a little lip service prayer. Amen? It's believing in your heart. And if you believe in your heart, how many of you know that's going to bring about a change in your life? Somebody say amen. So, you know, we talked about the example. I gave you an example. The thief on the cross. He had no time to do good works. He said, Lord, I believe truly thou art the Son of God. Today, Jesus says, okay, get down, do some good works, and then you'll be saved. No, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. So we are saved by his confession that he got a revelation that Jesus Christ was the true Son of the living God. So what is this faith and works that James is talking about? Let me just summarize it. Our works are the evidence of our salvation. Our good deeds are the evidence of our salvation. Our demeanor, our attitude are proof positive that we are saved. Are you following me? Say amen.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit, that's evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in us. And one of the most obvious signs that we are saved, now watch this, is our mouth changes.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, me. Ouch. Whatever you need to say there. But listen, that's the great segue into what we're talking about in James chapter 3. Today we're talking about the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. How many of you know you got some TNT between them cheeks and gums? How many of you know there's some dynamite? Who's that, Jimmy Walker? Dynamite. Stuck in there. All right, now watch, here we go. Here's our study, James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So, now remember, as we learned early on in our study of the book of James, it's much like the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. In other words, it jumps around a little bit. It's almost like a book of poetry. The book of Proverbs, although has more couplets and poetry type of writing, the book of James does not, but it still jumps around a little bit. So verse 1 says that not many of you should become teachers. So the question is, why? Is it because we have too many teachers in the house of God? No. It's because, he goes on to say, there is a greater judgment for those who teach. So don't put yourself in that position unless you are absolutely sure that, number one, you know how to rightly divide the word of God. You know how to rightly divide the word of God. You know how to keep things when you're teaching in context. Because how many of you know, you've heard me say this many times, if you leave out some of the text, you can get stuck with a con. Right? So you have to teach in context. You have to teach solid biblical doctrine. You should not be teaching some solo theology, some great revelation that you received, or the latest, greatest revelation that's going around the church, or jump on every wind of doctrine that comes through the house of God. Listen, in 40 years of walking with Jesus, I've seen a whole lot of hocus pocus come through the house of God. Come on, do I get a witness in the house? A lot of flaky teaching out there. So that's what James's message is to us. Make sure that you know how to rightly divide the word of God. Number two, make sure that you have the gifting to communicate and articulate your points or your lesson. And even if you're gifted, hone your skill. Learn how to teach. How many of you know teaching can be a learned skill? It's just like anything. You can learn. Now, how many know that not everyone is gifted to teach? Right. Teaching is a gift. Remember the fivefold ministry? Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, the Bible says he gave gifts to the body. The apostle is a gift. It's not a title. Come on, preach, Pastor. Come on, sir. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher are five gifts that God has given to the body of Christ. Now, this is what kind of always amazes me. You know, when you see posters up and so-and-so's coming to town, prophet or prophetess or pastor, you know, they always, evangelists, apostle, you know, they always have the hierarchy. Why don't you ever see on a poster, teacher Joe is coming? I don't know, that's always been a question of mine. I mean, is that like too down, low down on the, but how many of you know we need some good teachers in the house? Yeah. Oh, come on, church. So, number two, you have to have a gift to communicate and articulate your points. And number three, vital, is that you're willing to spend time in prayer, you're willing to spend time in study, you're willing to spend time in research and in your presentation so that you're not speaking in word salads. Amen. How many know what a word salad is? A word's coming out your mouth that mean nothing. You see that even a lot of politicians, they say a whole bunch of blather, you don't even know what they said 5 minutes later. But let me tell you something, I've been in enough churches, I've heard enough preaching, when somebody gets up and rants and raves, and 5 minutes later, what did they even say? You understand what I'm saying to you today? Yes. All right, I don't want to speak in any word salads. I want to make sure that my points are concise and that you understand what I'm trying to teach here. So, false teachers, false prophets, false teachers are in the world today. So we are in great need of solid doctrinal Bible teachers and preachers preaching the Word of God, preaching the Bible, not the Babel. Somebody say amen. We are in great need of preachers who are not worried about who's going to be offended.
Amen.
Listen, honey, truth isn't concerned about your feelings. It's not concerned about your opinions. Truth doesn't care, so we need to preach the truth. So we need to be careful when we're teaching or preaching that we do not lead people astray. Watch this. Remember what Jesus said about those folk who lead people astray. Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. If anyone, somebody say anyone. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble because of false teaching, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Heavy. It's very heavy. But watch the next verse, because this gets left off of this verse a lot of the times. Watch verse 7. Woe means cursed. Cursed to the world. Because of the things that cause people to stumble. Jesus speaks prophetically. Now watch. Such things must come. We know that. But woe to the person. Cursed is the person through whom they come. Cursed are those who lead these little ones astray. Meaning the people who propagate or endorse such things. Now listen, church, this is applicable not only to the church, but to society at large. Remember, Jesus said anyone, somebody say anyone. Anyone, anybody who leads somebody astray it would be better if they had a millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the depths of the sea. So listen, woe not only to the teacher and to the preacher, but woe to these politicians, woe to these school administrators, woe to these Supreme Court justices who propagate and teach our children that they can decide any gender that they want to be. Listen, my Bible is very clear. There are two genders. God created them male and female. There are two genders, my friend, not 43 or whatever they have now. My God, woe to the person who propagates this nonsense. Woe to the person who propagates the murder of the most innocent. I'm talking about the baby inside a mother's womb. Please don't buy this lame argument, my body, my choice. Please don't buy that argument. Are you hearing me? I'm talking to the church now. I want to talk to the church here for a minute. Because you talk different to the church than you do to the world. I'm talking to the saints of God. Watch. The Bible is clear. Somebody say it's clear. That the child inside you at conception is not your body. So it's not my body, my choice, because that's not your body. Mm-mm-mm. There are more than 100 verses in your Bible that say this. It's a fact. I'm talking about the church of God. Now let me talk to the unbeliever. If you're a non-believer, you say, well, I believe the science. Great. Well, because now science proves that at conception, that child has its own DNA. Yes. Created by God. Yes. Imago Dei. In the image of God. And how many of you know, if you're in a hospital laying there and your heart stops beating, they pronounce you dead. Well, what's the other side of that? If your heart starts beating, oh, I'm talking to somebody. If your heart is beating, it means you're what? This is not rocket science, you all. Science proves today, doctors prove today, that a child has a heartbeat at only 5 or 6 weeks. Most of the time before the mother even realizes that she's pregnant. So please don't give me this my body, my choice nonsense. So woe to the person who takes that life or propagates the doing so. Woe to them who propagate men being allowed to go into a woman's locker room. I'm going to speak to society, all right? Woe to them that propagate women's products in a fourth grade boys' restroom. Woe to them. Woe to them that host and promote drag queen story hour. And to those who continue to propagate and approve of this debauchery, let me just read some Bible to you. It's in Romans chapter 1. Put it up there, please. Verses 8, 28 through 32. It says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, meaning to retain his righteousness and his holiness, God gave them over to a reprobate or a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. Are you following me? Somebody say amen. Verse 29 says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, every kind of evil, every kind of greed and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God haters. Are you hearing me, somebody? Insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents, verse 31. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy, verse 32. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. I'm just reading the word of God to you. Are you hearing me? Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, somebody say buts, but they also approve or condone or propagate or encourage the acts of those who practice them. That is the word of God, my friend. So listen here. This preacher will never capitulate to the status quo. I will never bow to the altar of wokeness. I will never strive to be politically correct, but I will continue to preach the truth and righteousness in love. So help me God, whether we fill the pews or empty the pews, somebody in the house of Judah, give our God a praise. James said that teachers or preachers are going to be judged more strictly. So I'm acutely aware, my brothers and sisters, that there is a report card on the other side awaiting me. So I will not cheat. I will not cut corners. I'm looking for my Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ, to tell me on that day, well done, my good and faithful servant. Are you with me? Are you looking for those words? So James lays out the criteria for teachers, or today we use the term influencers, because how many of you know you got a lot of influencers right on those everywhere? You're influencing and you're being influenced. He lays out the criteria. Watch this now. Verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So James starts out by saying we all stumble. Come on. Do we all stumble? Do I got an amen in the house? So listen, no one is perfect. Not teachers, not preachers. As an influencer, you do not have to be perfect. But James does give us a guideline. He sets the bar and gives us a sign or a qualification, if you will, for teachers, not only for teachers, but for all Christians. And your spiritual level can be measured by your tongue. Your spirit, oh, y'all getting real, real quiet now. Speak, Holy Spirit. Your spirituality is measured by the words that proceed out of your mouth. Now watch this, Matthew chapter 15. Let's hear what Jesus has to say about that. Matthew 15, verses 10 and 11. The Bible says, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes in someone's mouth does not defile them. But what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Then if you read down through down to verse 15, Peter said, explain the parable to us. Verse 16, right? Peter's the spokesman. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't miss that. None of them understood it, but Jesus was the mouthpiece for the group. So he addresses all of them. Verse 17, don't you see that whatever enters your mouth into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the what?
Heart.
Come from the heart. And these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands, a ceremonial thing that the Pharisees were all caught up in, but eating with unwashed hands, that does not defile them. So Jesus is, listen, this is good news for somebody. Watch this. Jesus says it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you. So thank God we eat pig's feet, Pastor Kim.
Yes, we do.
Thank God you could go home and help yourself to some barbecued ribs. Maybe a little shrimp or a little lobster tail on a side. Come on, somebody. Because what goes in you is not defiling you. It's what comes out your mouth is what defiles you. Come on, somebody say amen. Help me here. So we're talking. talking about the power of the tongue this morning. Now, in the 21st century, there's not only power in your tongue, but how many of you know there's power in your thumbs?
Amen.
I'm gonna let y'all get that here in a minute. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Did you get the revelation? I'll explain it to you after service if you didn't, but we'll get there. Because you know, today you can speak with your thumbs. Whether spoken out of your mouth or sent in a text message, there are power in those words. Watch Proverbs 18 and 21. Most of you, if you've been around the church a minute, know this verse well. Verse 21, Proverbs 18, verse 21. This is the Amplified version. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, or the power of the thumbs. And those who love it and indulge it will eat its fruit and bear the consequences of their words. So let me cast down a misnomer that goes around in churches and has done it for decades. This verse does not mean that you could speak dead things and make them alive again. Are you hearing me? Some in the past hyper-charismatic movements have used this verse to teach this, and some still do. You know, the whole name it, claim it deal, right? The whole positive thinking, think positive. And positive thinking is good, right? But it's not the answer to everything. We need to learn how to think the Word of God, right? That's like the young man who was teaching his son to think positive, 8 years old. He was teaching him, think positive, think positive, think positive. Okay, so next day, the young boy had a math class, math test. He goes and takes the test. He comes home after school, and dad said, well, son, how'd you do? He goes, dad, he goes, I think I failed. He said, I'm teaching you to think positive. He said, okay, dad, I'm positive. I failed. y'all with me here, church? So that's not what we're talking about. However, watch this, saints of God. When you read this verse in context, you'll see, because remember, if you leave out the text, you get stuck with a con. Let's read it again. Watch. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it, this is one sentence, and indulge it will what? Eat its fruit and bear the consequences of their words. This verse has agronomy or gardening all over it. He gives us an agricultural metaphor. In other words, whatever seeds you sow, that in your garden will grow. You can't sow tomatoes and expect potatoes. You can't, grow corn, plant corn and expect cucumbers. It doesn't work that way, church. If you sow words of life, that's what we're talking about. If you sow words of life, you will reap life. You will reap love. You will reap joy and peace. You will reap the fruit will grow in your garden of life. However, if you speak words of death, you're going to grow some gossip. You're going to grow backbiting, drama, hatred, bitterness. That will be your harvest. That will be your portion. So don't be one of those who sow seeds of death all day long, then at night you pray for a harvest failure. Choose your fruits, church. What fruit do you want your life to bear? So begin sowing those seeds with your mouth. That's what James is talking about. And how many of you know when you sow seeds, they don't usually bear fruit the next day? It has to go through a season. So you've got to begin at some point, at some place. You got to start sowing some seeds into your ground, into your life. James is going to give us another metaphor. Watch. Verse 3. The Bible says when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can learn, or we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large, they are driven by strong winds. They are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest fire is set on fire. I'm sorry, a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself is on fire by hell. So James is laying out a couple of things here with the tongue. Number one, he gives us the example of direction. He uses a bit in a horse's mouth that directs the horse, and he uses a rudder on a ship that can guide or direct the ship. Now, both are extremely small in comparison to the animal or in comparison to the great sea-going vessel. However, this extremely small part guides this great ship. Both are extremely small, but they guide. As it is with our tongues, our lives are guided by this little piece of flesh that's hanging out between your teeth or your dentures or whatever you got going on in there. Come on, somebody say amen and help me there. So James says that this small rudder will guide a ship through the strong winds on the sea, just as our tongue can guide us through some storms of life. Come on, is anybody going through some storms of life right now? Your tongue can help you navigate your way through the storm. So here's what I want to tell you today, saints of God. Learn to bridle your tongue. Learn to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Listen to advice. Get wisdom, as we discussed earlier in part one of this series. Be slow to speak, because listen, my brother, my sister, everything that passes through your brain does not have to come out your mouth. Listen, help me. If amen came through your brain at that point, somebody shout amen.
Amen.
I'm preaching you all silent here today. So everything that comes through your brain doesn't have to come out of your mouth. Listen, learn to take a breath. Learn to hit that pause button. Don't be so quick to speak, or don't be so quick, listen to me, to hit the send button. Consider the consequences. They can be dire. Are you hearing me, somebody? Learn to develop a verbal filter. Quick to listen, slow to speak. How many of you know to think something is one thing, but it's a whole other story if you let that thing out your mouth? Temptation is one thing. To act on it brings a whole other set of ramifications. So James says in that same verse, in verse chapter 3, verse 5, it says, consider what a great forest fire is set, or a great forest is set on fire by just a small spark. That's all, small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire. Oh my God. And it itself is set on fire by hell. So here's a question. How many forest fires have you started by a small spark from your tongue?
Come on, sir.
Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes it's just that little drive-by, I call them, you know. The little thing that's like under your breath that you want them to hear, but you don't want them to hear it. The little snide remark. Come on. Maybe I'm talking to some married couples in here today. Ask yourself, are there negative events that have happened in your life just because you couldn't keep your mouth shut? Now, I know I've spoke Italian to you here before. My mom always used to tell me when I was young, you better start the zit. Yeah. You're going to get something upside your head. You keep that mouth open long enough. There were dire consequences. Are you hearing me? Sometimes it's better to thought to be a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. So we've all set fires in our lives. Have you set any forest fires in your life just because you had to get the last word in, or you just had to give them a piece of your mind? Don't, please, listen, church, don't be the one that always needs to have that fire truck following you around everywhere you go, putting out your fires. Are you hearing me, somebody? Let me give you a little piece of advice. A word not spoken can prevent a lifetime of regrets. Because once that seed's out of your mouth, honey, it's too late. It's too late. The word says that your tongue, that little piece of flesh, has the power to set the whole course of your life on fire. Listen, this is very practical preaching, and I told you that James is a very practical book. Learn to think before you speak. Think it through, church. Think it through. Now, because we've all stumbled with things flopping out our mouth. Amen? Let's enter in the grace of God now. Watch this, because we're all guilty. At the beginning of this chapter, James said that we all stumble in many ways, so we're all guilty. There's not one of us here that hasn't said something that we wish we could have retracted, that we wish we could have taken back. So here is the antidote for words that are inappropriately spoken. Here's the fire extinguisher, because your tongue can be used as a fire extinguisher as well. You know, the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, not the drama queens. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons and daughters of God. So here's what you learn. Here's some antidote for you. Here's some fire extinguishing. Speak words such as, and I use this all the time when I marry folk. Here it is. Watch. It's easy. You don't even have to take notes. Two words. I'm sorry. How much mileage can you get out of saying, I'm sorry? But here's another one. Just two words. This is easy. How about forgive me? How much mileage? How many fires can you extinguish out of your life? How about these three simple words? I love you. How much mileage do you get? How about I do forgive you when somebody offends you, that you grant them the forgiveness that they requested? Because how many, you know, listen, if you ask somebody forgiveness and they refuse to forgive you, the ball is now in their court. Now they're going to be, that's off of you. That bitterness, if they're still holding it, is going to eat them alive. How many fires can we extinguish by extending a true apology? But Pastor, why is it so hard to say? Why is that so hard to get out my mouth? The simple answer is pride. Learn to humble yourself. How many of you know God opposes the humble? Opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Remember, this book of James, as we discussed from the very beginning, is a practical book for healthy Christian living. And there is nothing more practical than learning how to tame the tongue. Let's finish this up, 7 through 12. He goes on, he says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, even sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. Let me pause there. So this SeaWorld and Shamu and all that, that's nothing new. They were taming sea creatures way back in James' day, right? Verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and our Father. And with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, my sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. So once again, James is reemphasizing that as followers of Jesus Christ, our mouths, our thumbs, our words, our tongues should be filled with praise and not pouting. It should be filled with worship, not worry. They should be filled with glorifying our God and not gossip. Is somebody hearing me this morning? Our tongues, our thumbs should be filled with thankfulness and gratefulness. Our mouths should be filled with speaking the truth in love. Our mouths should be filled with peace, but not afraid to confront debauchery with grace and humility. Let us learn to encourage and not discourage. Let us learn to edify and exhort. Let us learn to build one another up. Let us learn to reprove and rebuke with love when needed. It's not what, I know you all heard this from your mama, it's not what you say many times, but how you say it. Let us learn to think before we sow those seeds from our mouth. Let's plant a garden of love. Let's plant a garden of joy and peace and hope and righteousness. That's not to say we won't have occasional weeds in our garden. Somebody say amen. Amen. But when we get a few weeds, apply some weed killer. It's called the Word of God. Amen, somebody? Come on, give them a praise in the house.
to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation. To proclaim the gospel of Jesus.